Romans chapter number 10. Take it and turn in your Bibles. I appreciate that song very much, what God has done for us. Romans chapter number 10. And look at verse number 1. If you need a Bible, slip up your hand. Our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Take one and turn over to Romans chapter number 10. You should find it on page 1203. 1203 should get you to the right page number so you can follow along with us. Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 1. If you're physically able to, if you would stand for the reading of the scripture here, and we'll have a word of prayer and you can be seated and we'll get into what the Lord would show us here this morning. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Just one verse. Would you read it with me here together? Romans 10, 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, see the truth that's here in just this one verse. Lord, I pray that we'd have a heart like the Apostle Paul had. Lord, that we would want to see people saved like the Apostle Paul did. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that your Spirit would empower me, your servant, here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. This past Tuesday night, you may or may not have been aware that our president gave the State of the Union address. And I don't know if you listened to that address or not, and I don't know where you are in the political spectrum of things or where you stand there. But in that speech, the president gave one illustration that I'd like to highlight for us here this morning. And that is, he had invited Staff Sergeant Justin Peck to come to his speech there on the State of the Union address. And during that speech, he mentioned that Sergeant Peck was helping to clear a hospital in Raqqa last November. And when he was there trying to clear the bombs that had been placed there by the terrorists in that hospital, one of the IEDs exploded and Chief Petty Officer Kenton Stacy was injured. Matter of fact, mortally injured in that when that bomb went off. He explained that Sergeant Peck, without regard to his own life, ran through the hospital, not caring about where there might be another bomb, so that he could come to the side of Officer Stacy. He applied pressure to the wounds that Officer Stacy had, put a tube in his throat to make an airway, and then continued CPR for 20 minutes while Kenton Stacy was in transport to the hospital. There at the hospital, he would continue CPR for another 2 hours during emergency surgery. And he mentioned that Officer Stacy was alive today and recovering in a Texas hospital because of Sergeant Peck, because of what Sergeant Peck did that day. And that story reminds us really of the value of life. It reminds us of what one man would do or may be willing to do to help another man. It shows us the incredible means that some go through just to be able to provide assistance and provide help to those in need. And I see in that story a parallel between what should be not only in the physical realm and the physical life of an individual, but what should be in the life of a soul winner. And that's what we're talking about here as we begin the year, as we begin looking at the year, as we begin our theme or looking on the fields, that theme that we've had for this year. And we need to be a people who place a high value not only on physical life, and I think we ought to have a high value on physical life, and that's why I'm a pro-life individual, and that's why those that commit abortion, I'm not for in any way, and I think we ought to have that high value and high look on life. But can I say this? We ought to have a higher value on the soul of an individual. The soul of an individual. That is, we need to do what's necessary, no doubt, to help a man physically, but we need to do even more to help a man understand the message of Jesus Christ. We may at times need to go through incredible means, like Sergeant Peck did, as he would go through incredible means to be able to save the life of an individual. And sometimes we need to go through incredible means in order to share Christ with an individual. And in short, we need to be soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking the opportunities that we have to share Christ with our fellow man that they might be saved. We need to be involved in that. And since the beginning of the year, as we've focused this idea about being a soul winner, we've seen the responsibility that we have. That is, God's given us all a commission to go and win the lost, to go and teach the men out there what it means to be saved and how that they might be saved. We've seen also that we've seen the message of the soul winner. And we look there in the bulletin, as we have that every week in the bulletin, those steps about how a person can be saved. And we looked at that. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the issues that face the soul winner. We looked at the issue of assurance. We looked at the issue of eternal security. And last week, we looked at the issue of repentance. And today, we want to look at the marks of a soul winner. And here in Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 1, I think that we see three marks of a soul winner that I want to show you here this morning. Notice the first mark in Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 1, and that is this: he has a passion for the lost. He has a passion for the lost. Now look at the verse in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He has a desire in his heart. He has a heart's desire. What is his desire? That Israel might be saved. That's what his heart desire is. That's what his passion is. Above all else in the Apostle Paul's life, he wanted to see Israel saved. He was passionate about it. The word desire here in this verse means it was his earnest wish. It was his sincere wish. This is something that the Apostle Paul wanted more than anything else. And so he was willing even to give up his own salvation that people might be saved. Look at Romans chapter number 9 and look at verse number 3, where the Bible says here, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That is, the Apostle Paul has said, if there's some way that I could give up my own salvation, if I would spend an eternity in hell for them so that they might be saved, I would do it. Now, the fact of the matter is, Paul couldn't do that. There's only one sacrifice that God honors for the salvation of men, and it wasn't the Apostle Paul's sacrifice. It was the sacrifice of the person of Jesus Christ. It was for what Jesus did that a person could be saved. And let me say this: God's earnest desire, not only the Apostle Paul, but God's earnest desire is that men might be saved as well. Look over in the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. 1275, the Bible says it just very plainly here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Look what the Bible says. Page 1275, the Bible says this: "Who will have," this is God, "God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." That is, what's God's will? God's will is that all men be saved. Turn over the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 3. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, page 1319. 1319. And we see here in 2 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 9, where the Bible points this out. This is God's will. This is what God's desire is. This is what God would like to see happen. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward," and look at this, "and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And we looked at that word repentance last week. All should come to a place of changing their mind. All should come to a place that they realize that what they do won't save them. What Jesus Christ did would save them. All, that's what God wants. That's what God's desire is. And even in John chapter number 5, look at what we see. John chapter number 5. We see that Jesus had his desire. Jesus wanted to see people saved. Look at this in John chapter number 5 and look at verse number 34, page 1121, 1121 here in your Bibles. In John chapter number 5 and verse number 34, the Bible says this: "But I receive not testimony from man." That's what Jesus is saying. But he says these things: "But these things I say." Now, why did he say them? "That ye might be saved. That is, Jesus is saying, I'm sharing all these things with you so that you would come to a point of salvation, so that you might be saved. I'm just saying that that God has a passion for people to be saved. Jesus has a passion for people to be saved. The Apostle Paul had a passion for people to be saved. And now I look at the Apostle Paul, and why was that his heart's desire? Why was that his passion? I think three things that'll show us why he had a passion for people to be saved. Number one, he identified those that were lost. He identified those that were lost. The verse says in Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 1, My brethren, my heart's desire. My heart's desire and prayer is for Israel that they might be saved. Can I say this? You will not have a passion for the souls of men until you identify those who are lost. The Apostle Paul here in this verse identifies the particular group of people. He says, those people are lost. Who's he count out? He says, for Israel. He said, look at my own people. And he says, those people are lost by and large. Not everybody. There were some that had come to faith. But by and large, what was true about Israel? They had rejected the person of Jesus Christ. They had not believed on him. They were not saved. And so the Apostle Paul went and tried to reach those people. See, he identified those people. And as you look at the Apostle Paul's life, what did he do? He went from city to city. And sometimes we even see house to house and trying to preach and trying to teach and trying to show the house of Israel that they're lost and they need a Savior. Can I say this? Every person the Apostle Paul passed, I think that he saw on their face. He saw this person passing on the road and he says, that's probably a person that needs Christ. And he saw another person walking down the sidewalk one where, and he says, that's a person that probably needs Christ as a Savior. And he looked at another person there in the city and he says, that's another person that probably needs Christ as a Savior. That is, the Apostle Paul, as he's going through and as he's going from house to house and city to city and place to place and hotel, if you will, to hotel and friend's house to friend's house, as he's traveling everywhere, he's looking at the multitudes, he's looking at people and says, those are people that need to be saved. Look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 17. In Acts chapter number 17, page 1173, and look here, verse number 16. See, he looked at all the people, he looked at the crowds, he looked at the individuals, and he says, those are people to be saved. Look what the Bible says about this man, Paul, when he goes into the city of Athens. And I think this is not a special case. I think this is very, very much what the Apostle Paul did nearly when he went to every city. But look at Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 16, where the Bible says this, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. What was happening? His spirit was stirred in him. Why? Because the Bible says he saw the whole city given to idolatry. That is, he sees this whole city filled with serving false gods. He sees this whole city lost and on their way to hell. And so his heart is stirred in him. And he says, there's some people here that need to be reached. I need to go and I need to share Christ with these people. And you follow through Acts chapter number 17 and you find that he goes through and he begins to preach Christ to these people. They've got altars and they've got monuments to all kinds of gods there, but he stands up there on Mars Hill and he says, I know one God that you missed. Jesus. I know one person that you guys don't know. It's Jesus. And you need to know him. His heart was stirred for those people. Look over in Luke chapter number 10. We see the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10, page 1089 in your Bibles. 1089, Luke chapter number 10. We see here in this story, the story of the Good Samaritan, starting in verse number 30, Luke chapter number 10, where the Bible says that Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. There was this man who was going somewhere and thieves fell upon him and they took his clothes and they took his money and they beat him up, the Bible says, and they leave him half dead. Verse 31 then says, there by chance came down a certain priest. By the way, if there's anybody who should help, it's a priest. It's supposedly a man of God. This man certainly would help. This man certainly would give assistance. But the Bible says here, he went when he saw him pass by on the other side. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, somebody again who should have helped. It should have been his service, his obligation to help. But when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But notice verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, I want you to see this, he had compassion on him. That is, the Samaritan man saw this man laying half dead and knew that that assistance needed to be. So what did he do? He had compassion on him. He said, boy, I need to help this man. And so you know the story as well as I do. What does he do? He takes the man. He puts him on his own animal. He bandages up, does the best he can with his wounds. He takes him to the nearest by hotel. And he says, here, put this man up. Take care of his needs. Do whatever his whatever this man needs. And he does it all at his own expense. Why? Because he said, this man needs some help. Can I say there's men all over? There's men in our world today. There's men in our city. There's men in our places of work. There's men in our neighborhood who need our help. Can I say, we need to see it. When we go to Walmart, there's people over there who need our help. When we go to work tomorrow, there's people over there that need our help. See, there's people everywhere. And we need to have a passion for the lost. I would think that if you were one that goes to a restaurant after the service tonight or today, and you go to Lizard's Thicket or you go to Cracker Barrel or you go somewhere and you're sitting there enjoying your meal with whoever has gone out to eat with you, and the table next to you, all of a sudden there was a choking man there. And he gets up from the table and he's grabbing his throat and he's beginning to realize you real quickly that this man has something lodged in his throat. I would hope that any of us would jump up and try to do anything that we could to be able to help this man, to be able to open his airway, to be able to give him the air that he needs, the life that he needs there. Or if there is somebody that was suffering from a heart attack, I would hope that you would jump up and you would do whatever is in your power. You would call 911. You would do whatever you could for this man. But how often do we do whatever we can to win the lost? To try to reach out to those who their souls are going to perish. We need to be a person who's passionate about the lost. We need to identify who's lost. Most of the people that we come in contact with. That's who's lost. Identify him. But not only that, not only did he identify those that were lost, I think secondly, he identified with those that were lost. He identified with those that were lost. That is, I think one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul had for being such a great soul winner is that he never lost sight of the fact of what their plight was. He never lost sight of the fact that he too was one day on his way to hell. He was filled with zeal, yet he was spiritually empty, and he knew it. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, page 1274. 1274 in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, we see this in verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15, 1274, page number there for you. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now look at this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he puts this on it, of whom I am chief. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying here? If God could save me, God could save anybody. If God would reach down and take the chiefest of sinners, the one who persecuted the church of God, the one who sought to destroy the church of God, the one who wanted to put an end to Christians and Christianity, he says, that was me, but God saved even me. And if God did it to me, guess what? He could do it to any of these other people. And they need Christ there. And look what Romans, turn back to our text in Romans chapter number 10 there, and look at verse number 2. See, the Apostle Paul realized this about these men. He says, boy, I was the chiefest of sinners. I was in their plight. I was going the same way. I was doing the same things. Look at Romans chapter number 10, our text here, 1203, if you lost your place there. But the Bible says here in verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God to Israel, or for Israel, is that they might be saved. Now look at verse number 2. For I bear them record that they have a, now look at this, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That is, he says, got some people here that they want God. They have a zeal for God. They have a desire for God. But they don't know God. They don't have the knowledge of it. Well, they've got the desire. Look at verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Were they ignorant of? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, he's bringing out here that while they wanted to know God, while they desired to know God, they did not have a relationship with God. They did not know God. They did not understand the righteousness of God or how they could have the righteousness of God. They didn't even know how they could get the righteousness of God. Because why? A few years earlier than this, the Jews stood out one day and they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." That is, they wanted to put him on the cross. They did not receive Christ for who he was. They did not accept him as their Messiah. They did not believe he was the Son of God. They did not believe that he was the way of salvation. So they did not have a relationship with God. Apostle Paul says, I remember when I was like that one time. It was one time I was doing everything I could do. I persecuted the church. I was trying to get rid of those Christians. I know what it was. I know what was going through their heart. And I was trying to keep the law of God. I was trying to be a good person. I was trying to do all the things I could, but I was empty inside. I didn't really know God. Because why? Look at verse number 5 here in this passage, Romans chapter number 10, verse 5. The Bible says here, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is in the law. This is what the Jews were trying to do. They're trying to be good people. They're trying to keep the law of God. They're trying to, in their own power, have a relationship with God. And look at that. Moses described the righteousness which is the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You want the law to save you? You want the law to get you to heaven? Here it is. If you want the law to get you to heaven, then you got to live by the law. What's the law say? The law says you have to keep it all the time. The law says you have to keep it in every way or you die. My friend, if we look at ourselves honestly, if the Jews looked at themselves honestly, what do they have to admit? I failed. I haven't kept all the law of God. I haven't done everything that I should do. We don't need to keep the law to be saved. Why? Because we never could. We never can get the righteousness of God by the law. But look at how we do get it. Look at verse number 6, Romans chapter number 10, verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this way. How do we get the righteousness of God? Here it is. The righteousness which is by faith. It's by trusting. Look at verse number 4 here in the passage. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What is Christ? He's the end of the law. You don't keep the law to be saved. If you're honest with yourself, guess what? You don't keep the law to be saved. You will not be saved because I don't keep the law. But here it is, Christ. Christ came. What did he do? He put an end to the law. He closed the law, if you will. And look at this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If you would believe, if you would be a person of faith, if you would trust Christ and what he did for you, hey, that righteousness will come by faith. Look at verse number 6 again. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven or from above. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the heaven. That is, what are they saying? They're saying here, should we get somebody and should we send them up to heaven so that we can bring Christ, the Messiah, down? No. You don't have to do that. Shall we go into the deep and take Messiah and bring him out of the deep and bring him up and raise him again? No. You don't do that. Why? Because God did it. Christ already accomplished those things. It's done under the person of Jesus Christ. See, he's pointing here, and he's trying to get the Jews to understand here. It's Jesus that you need. It's not the law. It's not your zeal. It's not your desire, because our desires won't get us to heaven. Jesus Christ will get us to heaven. Look at verse number 8. Verse 8, the Bible says here, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preached. Paul's saying, we're trying to tell you, it's all about faith. It's not what you do, it's what you believe. See, that's what he's trying to bring home. That's why he's trying to get the Jews to understand. And Paul's saying, hey, would you open it? Would you open up your eyes? Would you understand the truth here? Look at verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Look at this. Thou shalt be saved. How can a person be saved? How can a person receive the righteousness of God? By believing on the person of Jesus Christ, by faith in what Jesus Christ has did for them. Look at verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is, what do you do in your heart? What do you do on the inside? You put your faith, you put your trust on the person of Jesus Christ. And then what happens? What's a natural outflow of that? When I know that I'm going to heaven, when I understand what Christ has done for me, what are they? I give confession to it. I can say, hey, look at what Jesus did for me. Jesus saved me. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Why? Not because I'm a good person, not because I kept that law, but because Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary. And I give confession towards that. Look at verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what's it mean when it's talking about the idea of calling there, when it brings that out? Well, I believe that it's meaning the idea of a person who's come to faith, a person who's come to trust Jesus Christ as the Savior. You say, well, where do you get that? Look at verse number 14. How then shall they call in whom they've not believed? What's he telling us? Believe. It's calling on the Lord in faith. It's saying, God, I'm putting my trust in what you did to save me. See, that's what he's trying to get Israel to know. That's what he's desiring to Israel to understand there. And my friend, the Jews needed to come to that understanding. And Paul remembers the time I was just like them. I did all the things that they're doing. I thought I'd keep the law and be able to do it. I thought all of those things, I might be able to one day be able to get me to heaven. But I realize I can't do it. I fall short. I need Jesus. The righteousness of God, which is by faith, by trusting, by believing on Christ as their Savior. So he identified with those that were lost. He identified those people that were lost. And thirdly, he identified the penalty of those that were lost. He identified the penalty. You know, we need to have a compassion on the lost. And here's how we have a compassion. When we realize what they're going to face. We realize what they're going to face. We realize the penalty that's hanging over their heads. You know, Apostle Paul knew that they were going to perish in the lake of fire for all of eternity. I'll tell you what, that ought to get a little pickup in our step. When we realize that people are going to die and spend an eternity in hell. Look over in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20, and look here at verse number 15, page 1351, Revelation chapter number 20, and notice what the Bible says here in verse number 15. The Bible says this, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is, God saying, whosoever was not found in my book of life, whosoever's name is not there, here it is, he was cast into the lake of fire. I have no doubt in my mind, the one thing that drove the Apostle Paul was realizing that one day, those people that were lost, those people that were dying, those people that were going to face hell, were going to be one day cast into the lake of fire, where there's burning and gnashing of the teeth. Where the worm dieth not, the book of Mark would tell us. Hey, he knew that that was going to be their plight one day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, don't take time to turn over there. In verse number 8 and 9, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What are they going to face? Everlasting destruction. Hey, I want you to see this. Paul would have considered himself a fireman. You say, what? Turn over to the book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude, verse number 22, page 1329. In Jude, verse number 22, the Bible says here, in verse number 22, and of some have compassion, have a passion for. The Bible says, making a difference. Now look at verse number 23. And others, save with fear. Look at this. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. We think of firemen as the people who would come and put out the fires. But I'll tell you what, the more important job of the fireman is that when he comes to the fire, to make sure there's nobody inside. And if there's somebody inside, what's the fireman do? He doesn't get his hose and look to put out the fire. He looks to go inside and he looks to pull those people out of the fire. And we as a soul winner need to have in our minds, have in our understanding, the passion for lost souls. Why? Because we need to go into the fire sometimes and we need to pull them out of the fire that they might be saved. We need to realize that. Boy, we need to have that understanding. And boy, I just like to ask us and say, hey, do we see the lost like the Apostle Paul sees the lost? Do we have a passion for the lost? Turn over to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2, just a few pages over from where you are. In page 1332. In Revelation chapter number 2, in verse number 2, we see that God or Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus here. And he says here in verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found favor with and found them liars, I should say. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. That is, in verse number 2 and 3, God goes through, or Jesus goes through a whole list of things at the good qualities of this church, the good things that these people are doing. But look at verse number 4, where he says here, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You read through this chapter, this section talking the church of Ephesus, and it's never told us exactly what the first love was. But we are told that they left it. You look at all the things that they were involved in, verses 2 and 3, and this was a good church. This was a strong church. But they left something. And can I say, it only makes logical sense that they lost their passion for souls. You say, where do you get that? The church of God. What is it established for? To be a light in the city of which they are established. Church of Corinth, what was it supposed to be? A light. The church of Philippi, what was it supposed to be? A light. Church of Thessalonica, what was it supposed to be? A light. Church of Ephesus, what are you supposed to be? A light. How do we be a light? We shine forth. And we don't shine by somehow sticking our finger in the electric socket and shine that way. No, what do? How do we shine? We go forth and we say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me show you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you how Jesus can save your soul. Let me how Jesus can surely change your life. Jesus is the person that you need. That's how we shine our light forth. And what did the church of Ephesus forget? Their first love. Their first love and desire to see people saved. And God says, if you lose your first love, I might as well put out your candlestick. I might as well put you out of business there as a church. Why? Because that's the reason for the church. That's what we're supposed to be involved with. And I'm afraid that today, in our day, in 2018, here in America, we've got a bunch of churches today who have lost their light for Jesus Christ. They've lost their first love for Jesus Christ. They've lost their passion for the lost. And may we be a people that have not lost our passion. May we be a people who would say, I'm looking for the souls of men. The Apostle Paul wanted it. The Apostle Paul desired it. Turn back to our text here in Romans chapter number 10. And we see here, brethren, my heart's desire. Number one, he had a passion for the lost. Number two, we see here, brethren, my heart's desire. And he says, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Number one, he had a passion for the lost. Number two, he had a prayer for the lost. He had a prayer for the lost. E.M. Bounds said this, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men. E.M. Bounds said it another time, nothing is done without prayer for the simple reason that it leaves God out of the equation or account there, as he says there. How often do we, or are we a people who leave God out of our soul winning? That is, we are a people who says, you say, oh, I want to win people to Christ, but we forget to pray for people. We forget to pray for souls. We forget to pray that that God would be able to get us the souls there. I believe sometimes our soul winning efforts are not what they should be because we are not, and not because we're lacking an effort, but because we're lacking prayer. Because we don't pray to God. It's not because we're failing to pass out tracts, it's because we're failing to ask God for souls. We need to be a people that is on our knees begging God that God would give us a soul. That God would give us somebody across our path that we could be able to share Christ with. I think the Apostle Paul was a great soul winner. And probably, maybe, arguably, the greatest soul winner who has ever lived. But I think he was the greatest soul winner because he was one of the greatest prayer warriors for souls. I think he's on his knees every night saying, God, give me a soul. God, there's people dying out there. God, there's people that need Christ. God, give me a soul. I think the Apostle Paul realized or remembered somebody that prayed for his soul. Look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 7, page 1158. And look here, Acts chapter number 7, verse number 58, right towards the end of the chapter. What the Bible says here in Acts chapter number 7, verse number 58, and cast him out of the city. This is Stephen. He'll be the first martyr. They cast him out of the city, the Bible says, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the Apostle Paul before he came to know Christ. He's called Saul. And there it is. He's witnessing. He's consenting. He's saying, kill this man, Stephen. And he's looking towards the death of this man. And the people who are actually doing the stoning are putting their clothes, their coats at Saul's feet there. And look at verse number 59. And they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Look at verse number 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Look what Stephen said. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Whose charge? The men, the very men who are stoning him. The men who are casting those stones upon him. The one, Saul, who was consenting unto the death of Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, these men need to be saved. Lord, don't let this sin, don't let what they're doing, don't let it cause them to not enter into the pearly gates. Don't let it cause them to not be able to see your face face to face there. And Lord, I'm praying for these men who are trying to kill me. I don't know, and I don't know that I can dogmatically say, but I don't believe Stephen's prayer ever got out of the mind of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. I believe that he goes on and carries on his work in the verse 1 of the next chapter. Says Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen. And he went on and there's great persecution. And he's continuing to try to do what he wants to do, what he thinks is right, what he believes that that would most be able to be beneficial to God. He's continuing on to do it. But I think every moment and every step that he takes, he remembers about one man who was dying, one man who was going to go meet his maker. And he said, don't lay this sin to this guy's charge. And he says, man, he's praying for me. He said, if our places were switched, I sure wouldn't have been doing the same thing. This man loved me. This man's got something I don't have. And of course, just a couple chapters later, it'd be Paul on the road there who will see his light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll be saved. Gloriously saved there on the Damascus Road. I think it's in large part because somebody was praying for the Apostle Paul. I ask you, how often do we pray for souls? How often do we want to see people saved? You say, well, Pastor, how do I pray for souls? Well, obviously you can simply pray for maybe some people by name that you know that need to be Christ as a Savior. But the Bible points out some things that we should pray for in the realm of soul winning. Look over in Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 2, page 1088, where the Bible says this. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 2. Look, the Bible says, page 1088, the Bible says in verse number 2, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." What's he say? Here it is. Here's something to pray for. Pray that God would send forth some more laborers. And can I say this? We looked a couple weeks ago. We looked at the Great Commission. We looked at they were all bound. We're all told to go. We're all told to teach. And so if you will, God's sending forth the call. God's sending forth and saying, "Hey, I want you to get busy. I want you to get out there. I want you to be winning souls." The question is, will we answer the call? Will we answer the call? God, send some more laborers, or if you will, God, have some more people that would wake up and would answer the call to be a soul winner, who would want to go and be able to teach Jesus Christ and be able to tell people about Jesus Christ. But we need to be praying for more laborers on the harvest field. Here's something else. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 in our Bibles. And look at verse number 4, page 1232. 1,232. We see here Satan, we need to pray that Satan wouldn't blind people's minds, because that's what he's out to do. That's what he's trying to do. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 4, the Bible says this, "In whom the god of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That is, we need to pray that Satan wouldn't be successful in blinding people's minds, blinding people's eyes to the truth. Hey, we need to get out there, and we need to be sharing Christ. See, the battle for men's souls is a spiritual battle. It's one in which Satan is actively engaged, and we need to pray for the power of God to win some battles in people's lives, that they would come forth and come to the point of understanding truth. We need to be doing that. We need to be looking for that. How about this? We need to be praying that some people would seek the Lord. Some people would just seek the Lord. Look at over in Acts chapter number 17. We come back to that passage that we mentioned just a few minutes ago. In Acts chapter number 17, the Apostle Paul preaching there in Athens, page 1173. And as he's preaching there in Athens, look what he says to those people in verse number 26. Acts 17 and verse number 26, the Bible says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of the men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now look at verse 27. It's what I want you to get. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him." And look at this. If they seek the Lord, what are they going to do? They're going to find him, though he be not very far, or be not far from every one of us. Can I say this? God's not far, and God's not hard to find. Question is, will people seek him? See, that's some things to pray for as far as the lost. We need to pray for more laborers. We need to pray that Satan would not be able to blind people's eyes. We need to pray that people would be seeking the Lord, that they might be saved. See, Paul had a passion for the lost. He had a prayer for the lost. And then thirdly, let me say this, he had preaching for the lost. He had preaching for the lost. Now, I admit, in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1, we don't see preaching. But we see it often in the book of Romans. We see that the Apostle Paul was doing that. He was preaching much. Turn back over to Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 14. In Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 14, page 1204, Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" And look at this. "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And here we're not talking about a preacher, somebody to stand up before a pulpit and preach like I'm doing to you. Here we're talking about somebody who would be a proclaimer, somebody who would just say, "Let me tell you about Jesus. And boy, let me share with you the person of Jesus Christ." And look at verse number 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Let me ask you, do you have beautiful feet? You say, "Pastor, I don't have beautiful feet." No, I don't have. No, no, no. If you share Christ, God says you have beautiful feet. If you would be a person who's going to go and try to share Christ with those people that you come in contact with, God says you have beautiful feet if you would share the gospel of peace, if you'd share the good news of Jesus Christ. And my friend, we need to realize that we need to go and we need to be preachers. Now, if we're going to be preachers, there's got to be four things, and I'll cover them real quick and we'll be done. Here's the first thing. We got to have prepared preaching. We need prepared preaching or prepared preachers. You say, what do you mean by that? That is, we've got to be ready to share the message. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 15. We shared this a few weeks ago in our study of being a soul winner here. But Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 15, look what the Bible says. Look what the Apostle Paul says. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. What was he? He's ready. He says, hey, I'm ready to share Christ with you. I'm ready to go with that. The Bible would say in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm asking you, I'm saying this, when are we to be ready? Well, we're always to be ready. Isn't that what the verse says? Always ready. We need to be always doing that. If that's the case, then we've got to know the message. We've got to be prepared with the message. You say, Pastor, I don't know. If I was standing before somebody and I had the opportunity to witness to them, boy, I don't know what I'd say. Boy, I just kind of go blah, 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 blah. I wouldn't know what to say in those words. I wouldn't have an idea. Can I say this? It's time to get ready. It's time to get ready. See, you're supposed to be ready. Apostle Paul says, I'm ready. Peter said, I you need to be ready always. That is, we need to be going for it. Paul would tell the person of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 2 that he needed to be ready to preach. He needed to be in season, out of season. He needed to be at a moment's notice ready to go. And I understand and I know that Timothy was a pastor, and that is the idea that he was be ready to preach the message and be ready to give forth the truth of the Word of God. I know that. But here, we need to be ready to go forth with the truth of salvation. We need to be ready to share it with anybody who you come across with. We need to be prepared preachers of the gospel of Christ. Here, secondly, not only prepared preaching, we need persistent preaching. Persistent preaching. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you see a man who went city to city. You see a man who went door to door. We see a man who was always preaching Christ. And in the jail cell, we just got done studying the book of Colossians. In the jail cell, he says in Colossians chapter number 4, in verse number 3, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. That is, in a jail cell, he says, pray for me. Pray what? That I would be able to preach Christ. The very thing that I'm in jail for, I want to be doing. Hey, he wasn't ready to give up. Even when he was left for dead in Lystra, you read about it in Acts chapter number 14, verses 19 through 21 there. He was taken out of the city. He was stoned and left for dead. And some Bible commentaries believe that he actually did die. And maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I'm not here to argue the point here. But he was left for dead. And the Bible tells us that he got up and he went back into the city. I don't know how I would have done that. Why? He said, I got to keep at it. I got to keep at it. Can I say, you might go out on door-to-door visitation. You might knock on that door, and somebody might look at you, and they might laugh at you. I heard about it several years ago that one of our teenagers at the time, she went up to a door, and she was trying to share Christ with that person, a young lady that came to the door, probably in her early 20s there, that came to the door. And this teenage girl, she was from our school, and she knew the truth, and she knew the Word of God. And this young lady looked at her and said, you really believe that stuff? And she said, you really don't believe that stuff? We need to be a person who's going. And there might be somebody who slams the door. There might be somebody who laughs at you. You know what that means? Go to the next door. That's what that means. Because they may not have heard it. They may not have wanted to hear it. But the next guy might want to. My friend, if we give up, then we give up on a whole host of people who need Christ. Don't give up. Keep going with the message. It's always too early to quit on Christ. Keep going. So we need prepared preaching. Next, secondly, we need persistent preaching. Number three, we need precision preaching. Precision preaching. That is, the gospel message is a very specific message. It is the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is the fact that he died for our sins, the fact that he was buried, the fact that he rose again from the grave. And we need to be honed into that message, the whole message. And can I say this? Nothing but the message. I say that because there's a lot of people in independent Baptist circles who will give you a whole host of teaching. My friend, there's a whole lot of things that we can share and we can teach and we can learn about in the Word of God. But there is a very specific message when it comes to salvation. Look at Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 16, where the Bible says here in verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, that is the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That is, he didn't say, hey, that the teaching on prayer is the answer for salvation. He didn't say, hey, that I want to show you how to be a disciple and that's the answer for salvation. No, 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 that's not the answer. He didn't show you how, boy, you ought to not be an adulterer and how you ought to have sanctified living. And boy, we ought to have people that are sanctified in their hearts and that are sanctified in their living and those things. And I'm all for that. But those are not the gospel. And it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. My friend, we can teach a whole lot of things. And unfortunately, there's many in our world today who are teaching a whole lot of things from the Bible, but they have not honed in on the message of salvation. And we need to be precise in our message. We need to be honed in on what it is that will save us. Because if we start throwing a whole hodgepodge of other things into the message of our salvation, then can I say, then the person doesn't know what it takes to be saved. If a person doesn't know, you failed as a soul winner. What's a soul winner? He's a specialist in making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. We've got to hone in on that message. And then fourthly, number one, we need to be prepared preaching. Number two, we need to have persistent preaching. Number three, precision preaching. And then number four, we need persuasive preaching. We need persuasive preaching. Did you hear about the preacher who would often write in the margins of his notes, he would write this, PWSL, PWSL. And one day, one of the church members got a hold of his notes. He left them somewhere by accident. And so the church member was looking over this man's notes, this preacher's notes, and saw this just a couple, two or three different places in the notes. It's a PWSL. He said, "Preacher, could you help me out? What does PWSL mean?" Oh, he said, "Well, that's simple. It simply means point weak, shout louder. Point weak, shout louder." That is I don't have a lot of Bible background on this, so I just shout a little bit more. I'll just try to do that. Can I say this? Here it is, friend. This is what we need to realize. That is, our preaching doesn't need to be filled with shouting. It needs to be filled with truth. Amen. It needs to be filled with the truth of God's word for salvation. That is, hey, if God didn't say it, I don't need to say it either. Let me show you what God said. Let me show you what God would tell you as far as the way to heaven. Look over in Romans chapter number 10 and look at verse number 17. Romans chapter number 10, right here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 17. Look what the Bible says here. "So then faith cometh by hearing." Now notice this. "And hearing by the word of God." What? How does hearing come? By the hearing of the word of God. You know what they need to hear? The word of God. You can throw in all kinds of illustrations. Boy, you can get the person laughing and you can get the person crying. And you can get all kinds of emotions built up. But my friend, their emotions will not save them. It's the word of God. It's the truth of what Jesus Christ did for them. That's what they need to see. We don't need to be filled with all of our grand outlines and everything. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God in giving forth his word. We need persuasive preaching, and there's the book that persuades people. There's the thing that can break down the barriers in people's minds. Let me show you one last verse and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look what the Bible says there in verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 11, look what the Bible says. Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Can I say this? Real people are lost. Real people are going to die and spend an eternity in hell. The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, the wrath of God that will come down on the soul of an individual. Here it is. We persuade. We persuade men. We go forth and say, let me tell you about Jesus, who can save you from the wrath of God, who can give you a home in heaven. My friend, we need some prepared preaching. We need some persistent preaching. We need some precision preaching. We need some persuasive preaching. If they do not hear, they will spend an eternity in hell. Hey, three marks of a soul winner. Does that describe you? If not, it should. It should. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the person of Jesus Christ, Lord, what he's done for us. And Lord, as we have a mindset to look on the fields, Lord, have a mindset to be a soul winner for you. Lord, may these three things that we've looked at here this morning, may they mark our lives. Father, may they be that passion that we would have for the lost. Lord, may we have a prayer for the lost. Father, may we have a preaching, an opening of our mouths, a sharing of the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, if people do not hear, they will not be saved. Lord, I pray that we'd see these three things in each of our lives. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to the point of faith. You've never come to the point of saying, I'm believing on Jesus Christ. I'm like that Jew who Paul was praying for. I thought, boy, I'm being a good person. I'm trying to keep the law. I'm trying to do all these things. But I realized that it's by faith. It's by what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And Pastor, here, by faith, I'm putting my trust on Jesus Christ here this morning. If that's your case, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. And by slipping up your hand, you just simply be saying, Pastor, I'm trusting, I'm believing on Jesus Christ to save me. Not the law, not what I do, not my good works, not anything that I could come up with. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. And I want you to know about that. I want you to pray for me here this morning. Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my way to heaven here this morning. Second question, that's for us that know Christ as our Savior, and that's simply this. Are you somebody who has a passion for the lost? Are you somebody that's got a prayer for the lost? Are you somebody that's preaching to the lost? My friend, if that's not you, that should be. That's what God would have us to be. Anybody here this morning would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Lord really convicted me here about some things. And would you pray for me here this morning to be what I ought to be for God? Anybody here this morning? Yeah, pray for me. I see those hands, several hands. Anybody else this morning? Pray for me. Bless the Lord. I see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord, of people that need to be better soul winners, Lord, better equipped, better ready to share that message. Lord, I pray that we would be going forth, Lord, that you'd use us to reach others. Lord, as we look in the mall, as we look at Walmart, Father, as we look at our place of work, as we look at people all around us, Father, may we get the mindset that they need Christ. And Father, may we be a person that shares it with them. And Father, I pray that you bless the efforts, bless what we do. Lord, that these people would be encouraged that way and even convicted by the Holy Spirit to be what they ought to be for you. In Jesus' name, amen.